ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel. And remember the whole point that John is writing this Gospel. He's bringing forth this good news. He wants to show that Jesus is Almighty God, and he wants us to believe in him. That's his whole point. That's why I tell people, you know, people say, where should I start reading in the Bible? I tell them either the Gospel of Mark, which moves very quickly, or the Gospel of John, because it just shows Jesus in all of his glory. I mean, here's a picture of Jesus. The first 18 verses deal with who Jesus is, and the rest of the Gospel is expounding on that. So this is really important. Now, here's, I guess, I don't know if I should say it, it's a problem, but there's a change in America. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's not with just Americans in general. It's also those who say they believe in Jesus Christ. And this article is just from last year, 2020, so it's very recent. And this is what it said. It said, a new survey reveals that 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. If Jesus' claim to be God is false, then he was either delusional or deceptive, but he could not have been a great teacher. So look at how America has changed. 52% of Americans believe that Jesus is just a great teacher. But think about that. Teachers are supposed to tell the truth, right? So if Jesus is a great teacher, how could he say he's Almighty God if he isn't? That would be a lie. So that's an important thing to remember. He goes on to say, historically, evangelical Christians have affirmed the authority of the Bible and salvation by Jesus Christ. The Bible testifies often to the deity of Christ. He is God incarnate, the Word made flesh. It may not be a great surprise that the majority of the general U.S. population rejects the deity of Christ. But now almost a third of evangelicals, 30%, agree that Jesus was merely a great teacher. And while 66% of American evangelicals disagree with that statement, Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God, nearly as many, 65%, still agree with the statement, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Wow. The confusion illustrated in these results suggests the dire need for Christians to be taught Christology, the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Dr. Stephen Nichols, Chief Academic Officer for Legionnaire Ministries, said this, statistics like these from the State of Theology survey can give us quite a shock, but they also shed light on the concerns that many American Christians and churches have expressed for decades. As the culture around us has increasingly abandoned its moral compass, professing evangelicals are sadly drifting away from God's absolute standard in the Scripture. It's clear that the church does not have the luxury of idly standing by. This is a time for Christians to study Scripture diligently, engage confidently with people in our culture, and witness fearlessly to the identity and saving work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. You know, a few years back, it's probably been several now, we did a series called Foundation of Faith. And it looked at the basic foundational principles of the Christian faith, because I really felt the Lord putting it upon my heart, we've lost sight of that. And we looked at who God the Father is, who God the Son is, God the Holy Spirit. We looked at the Bible, the authority of the Bible, looked at the Old Testament documents, New Testament documents. We went through it all. We spent almost a year going over these things. And John, in these first 18 verses, is laying it all out on the line, like I said. He's laying the foundation for the rest of this gospel, and it's all based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And apart from that, if Jesus is not, then what John has written is empty. It's worthless. It's meaningless. But the good news is, Jesus is Almighty God. In fact, that's how he starts out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't say was a God, like the Jehovah Witnesses like to tell us. That it does not belong in there at all. There is no Greek scholar that would say that that was correct. He was God. that is very, very important to lay that foundation. Because like I said, there are many Christians today, or many people who claim to be Christian, that deny the deity of Jesus. I'm not sure how you can do that. John is absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what does that mean? Well, we talked about that as we went through these opening verses. No matter how far back in time you go, the Word existed. Jesus existed. Think about it. Many find that difficult today, but think about the disciples of Jesus back in his day. Think about how difficult it was for them to grasp the reality that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's the thing. They lived with him. They saw his humanity, right? None of us have ever seen that. And so for them, who is this man? What kind of person is he who heals the sick, raises the dead, quiets the wind, changes the water into wine? He did all these things. And they came to the conclusion that he is Almighty God, my Lord and my God. Wow. And that's what I pray this morning. If anyone struggles in this area, that they would see who Jesus is. God Almighty became flesh, dwelt among us. Here's the thing. If people are downplaying the importance of Jesus being Almighty God, that he's just a good teacher, they're moving people away from saving faith. You know, I don't mean to be harsh, but those are lies of the devil. You see, there's only two options, the things of God and the things of the devil. Those are the only two. There's nothing in between. Well, I have my own ideas. Well, where did they come from? They only came from two sources, God or the devil, his word or the word of man. Doctrines of demons were told in the scriptures. That's what Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:1, in the days we're living in. That the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And this is why I truly believe the Lord has led me into this study in the Gospel of John. You know, on Sundays we do in-depth studies. We were in the Old Testament, and the Lord just led me, after our study in Ruth, to this Gospel. Because the truth will set you free from the lies of the devil. You can deny what these scriptures say, but you can't ignore the truth. It's there. You can't say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. It clearly does. But you can reject it. I've kind of broken these verses down into four main points there again in your bulletin. The Word is made flesh in John 1:14. John bore witness in John 1:15. Grace and truth in John 1 verses 16 and 17, and God made known in John 1:18. So John's going to finish up this prologue or introduction, and we will see that the truthfulness of God the Father dwells in the Son. So let's pick up in the Gospel of John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, the incarnation. This is what John wrote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is made flesh. Humanity added to his deity. God became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled or pitched his tent among us. The incarnation. You know, the Bible talks about these bodies, physical bodies, being tents. They're temporary dwelling places for our spirit and soul to dwell in. And I've told you before, you know, I loved the camp when I was younger, but I'll tell you what, it was also great to get home and sleep in my own bed. Tents are great, but they fall apart. They rip. The zippers break on them. You get holes in them. When my wife and I first got married, we went to camp up in the mountains in Arizona, and we had this little pump tent. It was just a two-man tent, and we're in there, and this big storm was coming. And so we went into the tent to sleep at night, and I didn't realize that there was a defect in the tent. And on the top, there was this little pocket. And when it rains, you know what happens when you have a little pocket? Water collects in it. And it was like a water torture all night. Drip, drip, drip. Okay, I can't wait for my glorified bodies. Because there's a lot of drips in this body. This body is falling apart. It's not what it used to be. God dwelt in a human body temporarily. He became flesh. Humanity again added to his deity. God with us, right? People say, well, no, Jesus wasn't God. Well, I mean, I don't know how many scriptures you have to reject to accept that fact. in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." This child that was going to be born to Mary, to Joseph, was going to be Almighty God indwelling a body of flesh. He's quoting out of Isaiah 7:14, "God with us," very clear. "And he dwelt among us." You know, God didn't become flesh and sit in an ivory tower or some kingdom where no one could come and see him, except those that were special, I guess. No, he dwelt among everyone. The word "dwelt," Clark says, "and tabernacled among us, the human nature which he took of the virgin being as the shrine, house, or temple in which his immaculate deity condescended to dwell." The word is probably an allusion to the divine Shekinah in the Jewish temple. Yeah, they beheld his glory. I think that is the Shekinah glory. God indwelt a human, a fleshly body. His glory was temporarily veiled, in a sense, in that body of flesh. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 makes these remarks. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." God was manifested in the flesh. Why do we think this is a tough subject or something that, you know, we don't really, the scriptures don't really speak on? They're very clear. And when they beheld the glory of the Lord, it wasn't like a casual look. You know, it's not like, well, we saw it, we looked upon it. No, they studied Jesus very carefully. They studied the glory of the Word made flesh. John talked about that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Again, John opens up that which was from the beginning. Not the beginning of the world or creation, but before there was anything, God existed. Jesus was there. The Word was there. He's eternal. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And in the English, we kind of miss that, but it's a Hebrew word that speaks of beyond the vanishing point. No matter how far back in time you go, the Word existed. He's been God, always. He's eternal. And for John, he says, "Look, I know who Jesus was. I've touched him, and I know he's real. He's not some kind of ghost. He's flesh and blood." Why was that important? Because Gnosticism was growing. Gnosticism believed that Jesus was just a spirit, kind of hovered over the ground. You know, he never left footprints because the flesh is evil and God could never inhabit an evil body. Yet the Bible tells us he did. John touched him. He was real. He did leave footprints, and yet he was without sin. He's 100% sure of this. And the reason being was John was with Jesus. He spent almost 3.5 years with him. He heard Jesus talk. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. He looked steadfastly as he was examining Jesus. And again, he touched Jesus. I mean, could you imagine? You know, they're on the Sea of Galilee. This violent storm is ripping across the Sea of Galilee. The boat's all, you know, going to be filled with water. And Jesus calms the sea. Do you think they looked steadfastly at, "Oh my gosh, who is this guy? Is he really God?" You see, they looked at him. They paid attention to everything he did. And again, it's in spite of what the Gnostics were saying. John was there. He saw these things concerning the word of life. He was an eyewitness. And the Gnostics weren't. This is their own idea. And they always thought they were smarter than everyone else. I mean, don't we see that a lot today, especially with the social media and stuff, where people are putting out these bizarre ideas about Jesus and about God, and they think they're smarter than us. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a smart guy. All I have is the Word of God and the Spirit of God to teach me. That's all I have. That's all you have. And I'll tell you what, he does a good job. Why do we listen to what man has to say instead of listening to what God has said in his word? Has God ever been wrong? No. Has man ever been wrong? Oh, yeah, all the time. Just watch the news. No, I'm just kidding. One writer put it like this. He said, "I am so glad my knowledge of eternal life is not built upon the speculations of the philosophers or even theologians, but on the unimpeachable testimony of those who heard, saw, gazed at, and handled him in whom it was incarnate. It is not merely a lovely dream, but solid fact, carefully observed and accurately recorded fact." Yes. Again, these were eyewitnesses. If we don't believe eyewitness accounts, then we can't believe anything about history. Were you there when Abraham Lincoln got shot? No. What do we have? We have eyewitness testimony of the events that transpired written down for us. It's called history. And that's what we have in the Bible, eyewitness accounts. And I'll tell you what, if all this stuff about Jesus was a lie, if he wasn't crucified and rose from the grave on the third day, don't you think there would have been an uprising and everyone would have said that's false? It would have put an end to Christianity immediately. Because they lived during that period of time. They saw it, but there were over 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And it's hard to silence them. And they spoke it forth. I was there. I saw him. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Go and see. Fully God, fully man in the incarnation. The Word becoming flesh dwelling among us. And again, just a couple of scriptures to show you this. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I mean, yeah, Paul's saying Jesus is Almighty God. The word form, morphe in the Greek, speaks out of an outward manifestation of an inward reality. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, has always existed. He's always been God. And when he became flesh and dwelt among us, he was still God, even though he took on a body of flesh. That inward reality was manifested in the things he did, even though he was covered with flesh. And it says that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, that's interesting. If I said that I was God, I would be trying to steal that away, wouldn't I? Because I'm not God. But Jesus wasn't stealing anything. It wasn't robbery because he is God. Who tried to steal that position? Oh, Satan did. And he paid the consequences for that. He tried to usurp that position, lost his position as anointed cherub. And Jesus, according to what Paul said in Philippians, came in the likeness of men. In other words, he was flesh and blood. Again, clear, very clear. The Word became flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." The Living Bible puts it like this, "That God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together." Yeah, that's the point. Sin separated us from God, right? And God became flesh, dwelt among us to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. He's the bridge builder. He's the one who's bringing us to the Father. And we can only come to the Father through him. Again, very clear. The Word became flesh. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So here's John is challenging us, right? We are not to believe what others are saying unless what they say is according to the Word of God. I can't tell you over the last few years the number of people that have come up to me with some kind of new teaching. And I'll say, but that's not what the Bible says. And they won't believe it. Because this guy can't be wrong. All of us can be wrong and have been wrong. Make no mistake about it. John's challenging us. You test the spirits to see if they're from God. And if they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, they're the spirit of the Antichrist. They're not of God. Don't listen to them. We're so afraid to hurt people's feelings today. So we ignore the lies that they're teaching and let them continue on in it. If you really love someone, you will tell them the truth. If you don't care about them, you won't say anything. I mean, think about it. Why, when my kids were young, I disciplined them. Why? Because I loved them. I will tell you, I'll just be honest, it would have been a lot easier just to ignore them. Because when you discipline your kid, you pay for it too. You're in your room the rest of the day. Oh, great, I'm in the room too. I'm not going anywhere. But I love them and they have to know right from wrong. So you share with people. No, that's not right. Not because I said it, really. This is what the Bible says. Again, very clear. The Word became flesh. I'm going to say that often because it's important. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Interesting. In fact, the Living Bible says, watch out for the false leaders, and there are many of them around who don't believe that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being with a body like ours. Such people are against the truth and against Christ. If God didn't become flesh and dwell among us, he could not be our kinsman redeemer because it had to be a near relative. And thus, Jesus is because he became flesh and he dwelt among us. Again, very clear, the Word became flesh. And then John, I love this, speaks of Jesus being full of grace and truth. The Savior was full of grace and truth. And the one hand full of undeserved kindness for others and was also completely honest and upright. He never excused sin or approved evil, but to be completely gracious and at the same time completely righteous is something God can only be. And so if we're going to deal with this idea of Jesus being an exact representation of the Father, when we get to our last point this morning, we have to understand who he is, that he is Almighty God. I pray you've seen that. The Word is made flesh. Look at verse 15 here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John's speaking of John the Baptist here. And the news that John was bringing is that God is coming. Prepare your hearts, people. He's going to dwell among us. And when you think about the ministry of John the Baptist, he had a huge following. People were coming from all Judea, Jerusalem, so much so that we're going to see that the religious leaders were coming to find out who this guy was in this weird outfit that he's wearing, this big belt that he had, eating locusts and honey. I mean, this was a strange guy in the middle of nowhere that people from all over were coming to see. And, you know, the religious leaders, they couldn't fill their synagogues or churches or the temple when they were speaking. Hey, where is everybody? But this guy filled the place. What's going on? So he was very popular. Now, here's the thing. As popular as John was, and keep in mind, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, John always pointed to people, not to himself. Hey, I got a big speaking engagement tomorrow night. You be there. No, he pointed people to Jesus. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And, you know, John said, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's a weird statement. Because, like I said, you know, Jesus and John, they were cousins. John was born some 6 months or so before Jesus. So how could Jesus be before him? He's not speaking of Jesus' physical birth. He's speaking that Jesus is eternal, that he has always existed. Wow, that is amazing. In the incarnation, Jesus entered the space-time domain. But again, before he became flesh and blood, he was always there. Now, how can God always exist? I don't have to understand it. I just know what the scriptures teach. God always existed. And I trust what God says. Warren Wiersbe said this of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is one of the most important persons in the New Testament. He is mentioned at least 89 times. John had special privilege of introducing Jesus to the nation of Israel. He also had the difficult task of preparing the nation to receive their Messiah.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.